Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We're continuing our study through James, and we're on chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a red Bible next to your hymnal. It's on page 1267 this morning, James chapter 2. And because of the thought process of this script, of this passage, I need to read through the entire 13 verses and then go back and rather than do it piecemeal, I want to read through the entire passage, and then we'll go back and take it a section at a time. The subject with which James is dealing is showing favoritism for some over others. And he says this in verse 2, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but then you say to the poor man, 'Will you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet?' Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit murder,' do not commit adultery, also said, 'Do not commit murder.' But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And Lord, as we go back through the scripture, we pray we will learn this lesson, and that God forbid that this congregation would ever be a congregation that demonstrates favoritism to some over others. We want, Lord, to act as you would act if you were here as the pastor of this church and as the members of this church, Lord, that everyone would be welcome with open arms in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. The first verse, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." That word "show," "don't show favoritism," is literally translated grammatically, "stop showing favoritism," which implies that this was a practice in some churches. Stop doing it. You're already doing it. Stop it. You shouldn't be showing favoritism. Now, what this is not saying is this, that we can't like some people more than we like other people. We're human beings, and some people we naturally have an affinity with, and we like better, and we spend more time with them. It's not saying that I shouldn't have favorites, or I like some people more than I like other people. It's not about our feelings. It says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." It's not how I feel about other people. It's how I treat other people when they come into the fellowship. And this is a passage that deals with how we treat people that come into the church fellowship. And we're not to go by how we feel about them, but how God loves them. And favoritism is not a part of how we should treat anyone who comes into the fellowship of Christ. There are four lessons this morning that regarding favoritism that I want us to learn. And the first is this: showing favoritism springs from evil motives. Here's what I'm reading, verses 2 to 4 again. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes." Well, in that day, There was a separation between social classes. And you could you knew a rich man when he came into the fellowship because he was wearing jewelry and good clothes that a poor man could not afford. Now today, we could not make that kind of a distinction because some of the clothes they sell look like they're from poor people. Ripped jeans. I see girls spending, you know, $75 for a pair of ripped jeans, and I'm thinking, what have we come to? I know that's just the style. Or shoes that are scuffed. You know, polished, shiny shoes is no longer the thing. So we've gone beyond appearances, right? We can't say he's rich and she's not rich or vice versa. But in those days, you could. And a man that was wearing fine clothes and gold jewelry, that man was a rich man. A poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. And if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, you say, well, stand over there or sit by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, in those days, there were special seats in the church. Seats reserved for people that you wanted to show favor to, and the other seats for people that weren't that important to the fellowship. Does it still happen in churches today? It can. It can. What are the evil thoughts? Well, for example, we want people of wealth in the church because they can give more to the church. They have more to donate to the church. Also, we want to attract the successful people of our community to the church. And if we have our church filled with poor people, that's not going to attract the right crowd of people. Or when people come in that have money, maybe some of it will come my way, rub off on me. Folks, this happens in churches all the time. Let me tell you, it does. This is the sixth church I've pastored. And in every church I've pastored, the elders and leaders, we've had to sit down and say, look, we cannot show favoritism to the ones we know give more to the church. Don't offend them. You know, we can't afford to lose that family because after all, we have to make our budget. And you know, they're large donors, but it's okay to offend them. So we don't show favoritism. We just offend everybody equally. We don't want to be offensive, but the point I'm saying is this. The evil thoughts are, when we treat some better than others, it will benefit us in some earthly way. That's the favoritism that God hates. And the Bible is very clear about this. Leviticus, all the way back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. So we can't go either. Because sometimes, in deference to the poor, we favor them over the rich. We can't. That's wrong too. Don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the rich, but regard your neighbor fairly. And then Job 34:19. God shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor. For are they all not the work of his hands? And in Acts 10:34 and 35, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but welcomes men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. So this is what James is saying, and let's make sure that we regard everyone as someone that Jesus loves and Jesus died for. When you think of it that way, Christ died for the rich and the poor and everybody in between, and that's how we should treat everyone, with the favor of God, the same favor of God. Back in World War I in Belgium, the army wanted to build homes or residences, like a large hotel, R&R stations, rest and recuperation stations for the soldiers that were fighting on the battlefield. And the soldiers then were allowed to come for a few days off the battlefield to these R&R centers that they were called, when they were built in Belgium in 1915, the first one opened, they were called Talbot, T-A-L-B-O-T, houses, named after a soldier who had died in battle. And over the door of the Talbot House was a plaque with these words, Abandon all rank, ye who enter here. Privates and generals entered the same building and shared the same facility. They weren't on the battlefield. They were simply soldiers. No rank was involved. When they went back to the battlefield, then there was rank. But in the Talbot House, we're all soldiers fighting for our country. Wouldn't that be good to have over our front door? Abandon all differences, ye who enter here, because we're all one in the Lord. Let me share another illustration. Sue and I, one of our first churches was in, when we went to Hawaii in the late 1960s, was a little church in a town named Wahiawa, Oahu. It was right adjacent to two military bases, Wheeler Air Force Base and Schofield Barracks, which was an army base. These were the first two bases that the Japanese bombed in 1941 when they attacked Pearl Harbor. But our church was made up of not only local people, but military people. And I can remember the time when I was sitting in a class of men. The teacher of the class was a corporal in the Air Force, a two-striped corporal. He was just one step higher than a private, which is the lowest rank. In the audience was a full colonel in the Army, which is the next step up from a colonel is general. So here is a corporal teaching a colonel from the Word of God. Now the next day when they went back, he put on his uniform and he would then salute the colonel. But here he was teaching the colonel the things of God. And both men made sure they came to church in civilian clothing. They didn't wear their uniforms because they recognized we're all one in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? This is the way we all ought to be. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, where you live. We're all one because of the Lord God. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to die, to tear down the barriers that separate people. God forbid that the church would ever build those walls back up. That's the first lesson, that when we show favoritism, it demonstrates there's evil in our hearts because favoritism comes from an evil, sinful attitude. The second lesson, showing favoritism, dishonors the very ones that God honors. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Let me ask a question. Is it the poor of the world or is it the rich of the world who are more apt to be rich in faith in Christ? You know the answer. It's the poor. Why is that? Because poor people cannot have security in their things because they have very few things, or in their money, in their worldly possessions. They depend on God for some of the things that the rich don't depend on God for, because just pay for it, buy it. But the rich have a tendency to put their security in the things that they have that the poor do not have. And it's a generalization, I know it is, but generally that's the way it is. Verse 6 goes on to say this, but you have insulted the poor, those who are rich in faith. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Another question, who is it throughout history that has persecuted the church, persecuted Christians? Is it the poor and the powerless or the rich and powerful? Well, you know the answer to that. Just look through history. Facts will tell you. It's the rich and the powerful who have come against the church. And still today, all the nations of the world where Christians are being persecuted, it's the rich and the powerful of those communities that are persecuting Christians, not the poor and powerless. And so what he is saying is this. Why would you honor the very ones that are dragging you into court, profaning the name of God, and persecuting you? John Calvin, the French theologian and reformer, that said this, it is odd to honor one's executioners and in the meantime to injure one's friends. But remember, this does not mean that we are to give preference to the poor either over the rich, because the rich need Jesus just as much as the poor do. In fact, it's harder to break through the heart of a rich man than the heart of a poor man. I'll guarantee you that. I've had a much more difficult time bringing someone who has everything they need in this world to the where they surrender to Christ than someone who has nothing. In the late 1970s, there's a wonderful story that comes out of the life of Thomas Jefferson. He had finished a day working in the fields. He was at that time vice president of the United States under John Adams, but he was also a farmer. And he went to one of the most prestigious hotels in Baltimore, Maryland, to get a room for the night. Well, he was dressed as a farmer who had been working all day. And when the manager saw this farmer standing in his lobby, he thought, they're going to bring disrepute to our hotel. We're not giving them a room. And so they sent him away. Thomas Jefferson. Well, one of the other workers at the hotel came and told the manager, that was the vice president of the United States that you just turned away. And when he realized what he did, he said, oh, go get him, and apologize and bring him back, and he'll be one of our honored guests. We won't even ask him to pay for a room. He realized what he had done. Thomas Jefferson sent back this reply with a messenger. His answer to the hotel that later, earlier turned him away, mistaking him for a dirty farmer. I have already engaged another room. I value your good intentions highly. But if you have no place for a dirty American farmer in your hotel, then you have no place for the Vice President of the United States. Amen. You know, if we have no place for the poor, we have no place for Jesus. Jesus identified with the poor. As you do it unto them, you do it unto me, he said. And so we need to make sure that we are open to anyone who comes in the name of God seeking for grace. The third lesson, showing favoritism, first of all, reveals evil motives. It honors the very ones that dishonors the very ones that God honors. And also, it is a serious sin not to be taken lightly. Now, there will be some who would say, well, okay, I admit, I do show favoritism. I do show partiality. I can't help it. But it's not like I committed murder or adultery. It's not a grievous sin. It's just something I should, you know, kind of slap the back of my hand and not do anymore. Here's what the Bible says about that. If you show favoritism, this is verse 9 now, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point, like favoritism, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. You see, there was a faulty understanding of the law of God that James is addressing here. What he's saying is this: the law of God is a unit. It is a unity. And you break any part of the law and you're guilty of breaking the whole law. Now that may not seem fair to you, but that's the law of God, that we all are lawbreakers, even those who show favoritism and may not be murderers or adulterers or thieves or anything else like that. Some people's view of the law is like this. God has a big ledger up in heaven. Whenever I obey God, he marks down a credit on that ledger by my name. Whenever I sin and break the law of God, he marks a debit by my name. And all through my life, God is giving me credit and debit. And at the end of my life, when I stand before God to be judged, he adds up all my credits and he subtracts from those all my debits. And if there's a balance to the good, I'm okay. Really, that's really what many people believe the judgment's going to be like. Well, I've sinned, I've done wrong, but I've done more good than bad, so in the end, I'll make it up into heaven. That's not the way God judges. That's not God's standard. That's not what the law is. Let me illustrate like this. Suppose you had two chains. And one chain was very poorly made. The links were weak and not welded together well. And then you have another chain that was the best chain ever built, except one link is weak. Now, if your life depended upon it, which chain would save your life? Neither one. Because it takes one link to break, and the chain's worthless. Whereas all the links here could break, the chain is worthless. It only takes one link, and that's the law of God. It takes one violation of the law of God, and you are guilty of breaking the whole law. Here's what Galatians 3:10-11 reminds us. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Well, you say that, well, Pastor Rick, who has a chance? Nobody. Nobody by the law has a chance. Not the best person you've ever met. It's only by grace. That's what communion was all about, the grace of God. We're not bound, we're not saved by law, we're saved by the grace of God. The law of God condemns the best of us, whereas the grace of God saves the worst of us. Praise God for the grace of God. And so what James is saying is, what you're doing is you're breaking the law of God by showing favoritism. And you're guilty of murder, adultery, and everything else that the law says. Let me give another example, illustration. Many years ago, Sue and I went to Alaska, where at that time her sister and our brother-in-law was living. And while we were living in Sebastopol, we had a little miniature dachshund by the name of Heidi. Why? I'm not sure why we always had little dogs, but we always had little. We have a littler dog right now, but our little miniature dachshund Heidi was. We couldn't take her with us, so we had a house sitter to come, and a very reliable young woman that we knew would take care of the dog and the house, and we had a fenced-in backyard. Well, while we were in Alaska, we heard just before we came home that Heidi got out and was in the street and got picked up by the dog catcher. And so when we got back, there was a citation that we had to answer to go get our dog out of the pound and bring her home. Then I had to go to court. And I had to answer this citation. And the judge said, okay, rather than pay a fine, if you go to school on dog obedience, you can avoid. So I went to school. I went to the school. And here I am sitting with others whose dogs had done wrong. There was a man who had two pit bulls that were terrorizing the neighborhood children. A woman who had three Labradors who were chasing the sheep in the field next door, and then another man who had a German Shepherd that almost killed another dog. I'm here with my miniature dachshund that had been chased out of our yard by the neighbor's cat. Truly, that's what happened. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, do I belong in this crowd? Do I really belong here? And you know, I thought to myself, I do, because we all broke the leash law. And it doesn't matter whether it was a little dog being chased out by a cat, or big dogs terrorizing children, or killing sheep, or whatever, we broke the law. And I paid the same fine that those others paid. I listened to the lessons, and I said, I don't really need to know all about, but I listened anyway, and I was able to get off the fine. The point is, again, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Now, you know that, but we have to be reminded of that. Don't ever, ever try to come under the law again. And so this is what James is saying, is that when you show favoritism, you're breaking the law of God. It's not a minor infraction that, oh, no big deal. It is a big deal, because your favoritism may be wounding the heart of someone who's coming to Jesus Christ. Finally, the last one, holding favoritism contradicts God's mercy in our lives. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now, up in verse 25, he says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So the law of God does not enslave us, does not imprison us. It frees us to be children of God and to act in a way that is pleasing to God. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. If I don't demonstrate mercy toward others, how can I expect God to show mercy toward me? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God for that. If you ever are in a place where you have to decide, okay, is it time to be judgmental or merciful? I'm caught between the two. Err on the side of mercy. Okay? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me finish with this story. By the way, when I tell stories like this, I check them on the websites, making sure these are not what are called urban legends. And there are certain websites that there are wonderful, inspiring stories that are simply not true. I don't want to be telling you a true story or a lie that has a truth, but this is a true story that comes out of the life of a man in Germany. When he was a little boy, his name was Joseph. Joseph was raised in a Christian family, and he was crippled as a little boy with polio. And he went into a church to find love and grace and compassion, and he didn't find it in a Christian church. The other children teased him because he was crippled. The teacher had no time for him. The pastor just ignored him. And he left that church discouraged, disillusioned, and bitter against the church. But he was a brilliant kid. And he went on to Heidelberg University and got a PhD. And one day a man tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Joseph, you're a good man and I admire you. I have a place for you in my administration." That man was Adolf Hitler. And that boy was Joseph Goebbels, who became Adolf Hitler's minister of propaganda that led to the slaughter of over 6 million Jews during World War II. I wonder what difference in history we would have seen if that church had said to that little boy, Joseph, "Joseph, you're in the right place. God loves you, and so do we. Welcome to God's family." I wonder. You know, just by being open and welcoming and by loving people, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, skin color, ethnicity, cultural background, whatever it is, that we welcome people in the name of Jesus Christ, we never know how they may be at a crossroads, wanting to go one way or the other, and they're going to follow Jesus. Let that be our hope today. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given favor to us, grace to us, mercy to us. And Lord, we are to demonstrate that grace and favor and mercy to everyone who walks through the doors of this church. Forgive us, Lord, if we have ever been guilty of showing favoritism, sinning in this way, demonstrating that there's evil in our hearts when we do. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will show forth the grace and love of God so that everyone will know that no matter what he's done, no matter what she has lived, no matter what kind of life she has lived, Lord, there is a God who loves them unconditionally, offers forgiveness, and offers grace. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.